Turn, please, to the book of John, the 7th chapter. In your Scofield Reference Bible, page 1125, we'll read three verses, verses 37 through 39, and we'll read these verses in unison. The 7th chapter of John, verses 37 through 39, page 1125. And for the reading of God's Word, shall we stand, please? And let's begin. Ready? In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." And let's pray. And Father, what a good book you've given us. What a great, great book. Thank you for your word, and we pray for your help now in our hearing of the preaching of thy word this morning. O Spirit of God, we pray for thy filling, and we pray that thou wouldst certainly make this a blessed service and a significant day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Mr. Scofield is wrong when he says that the Holy Spirit came to indwell believers at Pentecost. Now make a big issue out of that. A big issue out of it. People are saying sometimes, "Brother Howells, you make too big an issue out of that." I make a big issue out of it for this reason. I want folks to understand that Pentecost was not a one-time proposition. I want folks to understand that Pentecost can take place again and again and again and again. Mr. Moody called Pentecost, Y.L. Moody called Pentecost a specimen day for the New Testament church. Now, in order to make it that way, I want to take away any kind of beginning of a new dispensation. No new dispensation. Dispensation started at Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit did not come at Pentecost to indwell believers. You got that in the notes of the Bible, not in the text of the Bible. No place in the Bible even comes close to saying that the Holy Spirit came to indwell believers on Pentecost. That came from Bible self-styled theologians and Bible colleges and not from the Word of God. But anyway, the Holy Spirit did come to indwell believers upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We just read the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. When was Jesus glorified? He was glorified when he was raised from the dead. So it was at his resurrection from the dead that the Holy Spirit came to indwell believers. Now, again, people say, "Well, what does it matter?" It matters because I'm trying to take away from Pentecost anything that makes it a one-time situation. The main thing about Pentecost. Somebody, Brother Howells, you got Pentecostal power? What do you mean? Oh, talked in tongues. That's Pentecostal power. Pentecostal power? Oh, what's that? Well, that's a rushing mighty wind. Well, you can talk about the tongues all you want to. You can talk about the wind all you want to. You give me that 3,000 people got saved, and I'll be happy about that. But folks don't get that. But somebody said to the house, "You think we can have another Pentecost?" Well, we had 18,000 saved one Sunday here at First Baptist Church where our ministry is, and back in November. Yes, I think you can have another Pentecost. Now, so when Jesus rose from the dead, a new era began for God's people. You see, Abraham, Moses, Elijah, Old Testament saints had the possibility of the Holy Ghost coming up on them, but he never came in to live in their bodies. This happened at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what it said. Jesus spake, "These things spake he concerning the Holy Spirit, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given because he was not yet glorified." Now, when the Holy Spirit came in to live into our bodies, a flow, F-L-O-W, a flow began. I call it this morning the divine flow. Now that divine flow takes on itself three different aspects, and each of these aspects, I think, is another step of growth in grace. I want to talk about step number one, the flow or God's Spirit flows to you. The flow that is to you. I've spoken quite a bit lately about this subject, about how that we appropriate all that God has by faith. How does a person get saved? He tries to save himself, can't do it. Tries to let the church save him, that can't do it. Tries to let the priest save him, that can't do it. Tries to let confession save him, that can't do it. Tries to let confirmation save him, that can't do it. And tries to work his way to heaven, that can't do it. He says, oh, I can't do it. And so he just gives up and says, Jesus, if you can do it, go ahead and do it. And Jesus does it, then that's the way you get saved. Now, that begins a divine flow. When a person gets saved, the Holy Spirit comes into him, and that begins a divine flow. Everything that God has, as I've said recently, you get by faith. That means that God's, when you get saved, then you can, if you so choose, have the divine flow of God's peace to your life. You can have the divine flow of God's joy to your life. You can have the divine flow of God's love to your life. You can become the recipient of the very power of God, and you become a container of the divine life. That's what Paul meant when he said, Christ in me, the hope of glory. So this morning, though we're flesh, we're human, we're weak, we're dust, nevertheless, are you listening to me this morning? Let's read later on. Let's read later on. Let's listen right now. I got something to tell you. If you want to read, go to the library. If you want preaching, go to church. But I'm saying this. I'm saying that I and you, as God's people, we have available to us real, godly, divine love that can flow from God into our bodies. We have real, divine peace that can flow from God into our bodies. We can be the recipients. Now, that's one of the first steps, I think, of growth in grace. When all of a sudden it dawns on me that God's peace can be my peace, that God's love can be my love, that God's grace can be my grace, and that God can flow into me, into my body, all of the qualities and attributes of God Himself. Now, those people, when you get to the place, and you know people like this to whom God flows, these are people who pray. These are people who meditate. These are people who live in the Bible. These are people who worship. These are people who praise God. And God bless these dear people. Thank God. Listen, folks, I don't understand. I'm more and more, I don't understand Christian people. I mean, I don't understand why we'd rather watch Bill Cosby and hear him holler and talk than hear the voice of God Almighty Himself. I don't understand that. I can't comprehend. I don't understand it. I don't understand why we're more concerned about a bunch of whores and harlots in Hollywood than we are about the divine life that God Almighty imparts to His people. Salvation is more than you reaching out and taking a gift. Salvation is you're accepting a gift and making available to you the very love that flowed through Jesus. It's available for you. That very peace. Look, the peace that Jesus had while He was walking on the water in the storm is available for you. God wants to flow that peace to your life. The very joy of our Savior that could not be dampened by enemies, that could not be dampened by opposition, that could not be dampened by fear of death, could not be dampened by persecution, that could not be dampened by loneliness, that could not be dampened by heartbreak, that kind of real, indistinguishable joy is available for you. I don't understand it. I've said it. I've spoken an awful lot lately about psychologists and psychiatrists, and the reason I have is I said something about it, and two or three folks didn't like it, so I decided to park there for a while. You don't have to go to the psychiatrist to get joy. Jesus can give you joy. You don't have to go to the psychologist to get peace. Jesus can give you peace. The very peace that was in the body of Jesus Christ can be in your body by God's divine flow. Then there comes a second flow. There is the flow that is to you, and then there's the flow that is from you. There comes a time in a Christian's life, if he keeps on growing in grace, where he has looked up to God and said, God, I'd love to have your love. I'm a little tired of substituting my counterfeit love for yours. I'd love to have your love. And that love flows by our faith. It's appropriated by our faith. And the love that caused the Savior to go to Calvary comes to me. And the love that caused God to give His Son comes to me. And the love that caused Jesus to suffer and pay the penalty for my sins comes to me. By the divine flow, it comes to me. And then I decide that I love somebody too. And I want my friends to have love. I want my friends to have the kind of love that I have. I want these men on the platform whom I love. I want them to have genuine, true love. I want them to have genuine, true forgiveness. I want them to have genuine, true joy. I want them to have genuine, true peace. So, what do? Then there is a flow from me. There flows from me love. There flows from me peace. Ask your question. What flows from you? What flows from you? What flows from your mouth? Listen to me. What flows from your mouth? What flows from you? What do those who hear you talk hear? I mean, what flows from you? What's in you flows from you? What's in you? What flows from you? What is the life you're living today? What is the message it bears on its way? Others are waiting. What does it say? What is your life today? Is it a beacon to guide the way? Is it like sunrise that brings the new day? Does it help others over life's way? What is your life today? Thank God! Thank God! God has enabled you and me to have flow from us His love, His grace, His goodness, His joy. Thank God for those people here this morning who like that. There flows from you encouragement. There flows from you happiness. There flows from you words that are positive. There flows from you, I'm talking about bus workers, the flow from them. I'm talking about those that think of others, what flows from them. I'm talking about the unselfish, what flows from them. I'm talking about those who go to the funerals of others, and even though they don't know some people, they go to the funeral service and try to encourage them. I'm talking about those that visit the sick. I'm talking about those that sacrifice. I'm talking about those that help the poor. I'm talking about folks that teach Sunday school. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. I refuse to enter into the garbage business. I'll not do it. I'll not do it. I refuse to spend my time running down somebody else. I refuse to spend my time scandalizing somebody else. Brother, there are too many folks that need food. There are too many folks that need encouragement. There are too many folks that need clothes. There are too many folks that need help. I want to flow love to flow from me. Joy to flow from me. Help to flow from me. Sacrifice to flow from me. Kindness to flow from me. Jesus says you may have not only a flow to you, but you may have a flow from you. Now follow me carefully. I'm getting the message. There's a third step. The first step in our Christian growth is when all of a sudden we realize that all that God has is ours. There's a second step in our Christian growth. We realize we're supposed to live for the divine, for us to flow from us to somebody else. I said, number one, flows to us. I said, number two, flows from us. Number three, flows through us. Through us. Back to number one. Then back to number two. There's a stage in the Christian life to where we are enraptured with all that God has for us. Thank God. And that's the testimonies you hear. And I'm not against that. It's sort of a first grade, grade school kind of a Christianity that you hear on some of these nationwide telecasts. I didn't have any joy. I came to Jesus. Now I have joy. I didn't have any peace. I came to Jesus. Now I have peace. I didn't have any contentment. I came to Jesus. Now I have contentment. And that's okay. That's true. Jesus did say, my peace give I unto you. And that's okay. But there comes a time when you ought to stop and realize that you're not supposed just to be a receiver. You're supposed to be a giver. And then there flows from you. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. The next step in Christian growth flows from you. Now the third step and the graduate study, the seminary of Christian growth, is after you have let God flow to you, and then God has flowed from you. Now it's time for God to flow through you. Now what does that mean? Let me see if I can illustrate. Last Thursday night, I preached my annual sermon at the National ACE Educators Convention. It's a convention of teenagers from all over the United States that meet in coliseums once a year. And I think it was my 9th or 10th consecutive year where I preached to them. This year they met at Rutgers University in the big coliseum there on the campus of Rutgers University, not far from New York City in New Jersey. And I'm going to guess 6,000 or 7,000 teenagers. They said the building seated 9,000 or 10,000. It must have been 2/3 filled. Teenagers from all over America, from Washington State in the west to Florida in the southeast, and all of America. Now, in the first place, it's not easy to preach to teenagers, especially when you're 61 years of age. I have to psych myself up, you know. I say to myself, what is it about me that could hold teenagers' attention? And I get thinking, what is it? My looks, my personality, my charm, my senility. And it really is tough for me. It really is. Now, I'm working right on myself right now, getting ready for our nationwide youth conference that I'm going to be in charge of in a few months, and I've got to psych myself up. But that isn't all. At Rutgers University, they don't use the gymnasium, the basketball court, for seats. They have a giant stand over here. It goes way up, almost a little beyond the Tower of Babel, way, way up there. And over on this side, same way. In fact, the New Jersey Nets used to play their professional basketball games there. It's a giant coliseum. One year we had this same meeting at the University of Indiana at Alumni Hall, and one year out at Flagstaff and Arizona University, and then North Texas State University, and so forth. But this year it was at Rutgers, but at Rutgers, you don't, right in front of you, all you see is lumber. It reminds me of what I'm seeing this morning, right? But all you see in the front of you, lumber. And then on this side, thousands of people. On this side, thousands of people. Way back up in the next county, you can't see them, thousands of people. And then they turn a couple of spotlights on you where you can't see anything. So there you are, up there on a platform by yourself, lumber in front of you, and a couple of spotlights blinding you. Well, I was having a hard time getting ready for them. And then, 15 minutes before I left my room, two things were unloaded on me that absolutely just came down like a ton of bricks. And I said, Lord, if I were preaching to preachers right now, it'd be hard enough. But I've got several thousand teenagers out there. And those teenagers need, God knows, they need somebody to tell them how to live. And they need somebody with convictions and standards and principles to tell them. But Lord, my mind is so foggy and clogged, and the load is so heavy on me, I don't believe I can think of a thing to say. Besides that, I remember those spotlights when I was here before speaking, and the wide space in the middle there, and the people all up here. And besides that, it's young people. It's hard enough to keep young people's attention when they're right there and can see you, and if they're scattered away up there. I don't know if they're sleeping or playing checkers or what they're doing up there in the stands. I can't see them. And I said, God, my mind is so foggy. And I fell on my face. I mean, literally, flat down on my face. At 6:10, before I was to leave at 6:15, I fell flat on my face. And I said, Dear God, give me a clear mind tonight. I ask you for two things. First, clear my mind.
Those young people need me. Young people of America, they ever needed a clear gospel message and a clear message from God, it's today. With all the garbage and hogwash we've got today for our young people and all the hippie kind of Christianity and Jesus freak kind of garbage, somebody needs to proclaim the old time religion to them again. But I said, God, I can't even think. Give me a clear mind. And fall out flat on my face. I mean, just like a rug on the floor, sort of a one that had big humps in it, but sort of a rug on the floor, flat on my face. I said, God, I cannot think. But I said, you flow through me tonight. I can't do it. I cannot. Two things I ask you. One is, I ask you to clear my mind. And number two, flow through me. While I was flat on my face on the floor, the phone rang. I answered the phone. My driver said, it's time to go. I went to the Coliseum. Sat there during preliminary program, walked up on the platform, stood. And I said, God, my mind is so foggy. Please clear my mind. And please, here I am. Flow through me tonight. And I preached. And as I preached, my mind got clear. And as I preached, all of a sudden, I wasn't preaching. I was only a river where the waters were flowing through my banks. And all of a sudden, that great crowd of several thousand kids and nobody in the middle, and the big old light seemed like sunlight from glory, and the students, all of us too, the young people, thousands of them, and probably 2,000 Christian workers were all listening, and the slightest little thing I'd say funny, they'd laugh, and the slightest thing I'd say sad, they'd weep, and they'd just flow with me, and as I preached, and God came down, and when invitation time came, it took us 30 minutes to deal with all the people that came, and they came by the thousands from all over that place and filled the aisles, and more people were in the aisles waiting to be dealt with and were in the seats sitting, and God's power came and wonderful service came. As I walked out the building, I rushed to the for an appointment with somebody who wanted to talk to me, and two people met me. One of them said this, God being my helper, my hand on this book and my hand raised to heaven. The first person walked up and said, Dr. Howes, you don't know me. But he said, I never saw a man preach where God's Spirit flowed through him like he flowed through you tonight. That's exactly what I prayed a couple hours before. And then Dr. Howard, the head of the ACE, we walked to the car. He said, Dr. Hiles, for a 61-year-old man, you got the clearest mind I've ever heard anybody in my life. And I said, you've got to excuse me for a minute. And I had to go alone. And I had to say, God, thank you. Thank you. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to get the place to where we let God flow through us. God has flown. He's flowed to us. And then His divine attributes flow from us. But there comes the third place in the Christian life where God flows through us. May I love you just for a minute? You heard me say this. I worry about the future of this church. I fret about it. I don't have any premonition that I'm going to die. Well, I know I'm going to die. So are you. I hate to make that announcement, but unless Jesus comes, I'll certainly pay by that. But I do. My mama lived to be 96. My daddy lived to be 62 years, 1 month, and 10 days. That means that if I die at the same age my daddy died, I'll go in early November of this year. I don't plan to do that. I have not bought a ticket for the next bus. I don't plan to do that. But it's got to be in my mind a little bit. I asked the Lord the other day, I said, whose genes do I have?
I said, if I got my mamas, let me keep them. If I got my daddies, got to swap them. But I worry about it. The other day, I was on an airplane. I haven't told anybody this. I was on an airplane, and all of a sudden, we dropped 1,000 feet. Just, phew, like that. I thought it was the rapture in reverse. But we just dropped 1,000 feet. I thought it was gone. May I tell you, the first thing that hit my mind, if this is it, my people will have a new preacher that doesn't know them. He hasn't pastored them since they were, some of them since they were babies. He hasn't married one generation and now marries another generation. He hasn't caught their tears and heard their sorrows for 29 years. I wonder what they're going to do without somebody to love them like they ought to be loved. I want to love you. That's really what I want mostly. I want His love to flow through me to you. I asked Him this morning early. I said, Dear God, let my people see Your love through me today. Let the life that I've tried to live for 29 years, and I hope for many more years here, let my people see Your forgiveness. Sometimes I'm attacked, sometimes physically and sometimes verbally. I'd like for that to be used as an opportunity for me to show you God's forgiveness. I want you to see God's love. I want to be a conduit whereby God's love can pass through me from Him to you. I want to be a conduit whereby God's love can pass, God's forgiveness can pass from me to you, from Him to you through me. I want to be a conduit where God's love can pass from, God's joy can pass from Him to you through me. I want to be a conduit where God's mercy can pass from Him to you through me. You know, so what if the world says, boy, old Jack Hiles, he sure has love in his heart. That's not the issue. The issue is for God's love to flow through me to you so you can say, isn't our God a wonderful God? I do not want you to say, oh, Brother Hiles is such a loving man. I want you to hear me preach and go home and say, I wonder who it was that preached, but I thank God for the love of God through Jesus Christ. Oh, let me tell you, God says, I've got grace, eternal grace, love, eternal love, joy, eternal joy. And I want to give it to people. But I need a conduit. I need someone through whom my love can flow. This illustration is, I've used it a dozen times, I guess, in 29 years, and it happened about 28 years ago in the auditorium that burned over here. I finished preaching on Sunday morning. A little lady, remember that the platform there had no steps across. It had some steps right here. But a little, at this time, it didn't have steps there. I think I put those steps there. I'll never forget that. I shouldn't tell you. the steps were on the side. The platform was about that high. Well, I was used to stepping off down to the altar during invitation time back in those days. In Texas, I did that. Because in those days, we didn't have people coming all the auditorium, and I'd deal with folks that came forward. When invitation time came, here came a sinner down the aisle. I didn't want to go way over there to the next county to walk over back here, so I just jumped off. In those days, the church is pretty dignified. And we had some pretty flusy people. We didn't have white trash like we have now. And had a white trashy preacher, but those days the church is pretty flusy. And so when time came to start talking again, instead of walking over there to the steps and up here and back over here, I just climbed up, you know, like that. I still see this lady. She had on animals around her neck. must have been very poor because they hadn't cut them open yet and made them into a coat. And they were hanging around her neck. Not against that at all. I mean, that's fine. But I never have figured out why you want four eyeballs looking up at you while you're walking down the street. I mean, it's not my cup of tea. I'd cut those eyeballs out and make that thing to a coat if I were you. But anyway, she came up to me and she said, "Reverend Hiles, it's way back yonder." She said, "Do you know what you did this morning?" And I said, and I'm way off the subject. I don't, I'm not sure what the subject was now, but I'm going to tell this. And she said, "Do you know what you did this morning?" I said, "Well, I did a lot of things, ma'am. What did you have in mind?" "Oh, my soul. I've never seen such an abrasive thing in my life." "What did I do?" She said, "When the first person walked the aisle, the altar call, you jumped off of that platform in the most awkward manner." I wanted to say, "Ma'am, I'll practice next week and I'll jump more gracefully next week." She said, "You jumped off that platform in the most awkward manner I've ever seen in my life." And then she looked down and shook her head and she said, "Oh, my. You could have seen yourself from the rear when you called back up here on that platform. It was horrible." Well, next week I had steps made so I could walk down, but didn't make her happy. I remember one morning, I do know where I was too. A little lady came down the aisle and she was obviously pregnant. She motioned for me like that. I walked over and I bent over because the platform was probably 2.5-3 feet high. So I bent over to shake her hand and I said, "What can I do for you?" And she said, "My name is Ford. My name is Ford." And I said, "What can I do for you, Mrs. Ford?" And I didn't know anybody then. I didn't know if she'd remember the church or not. But she wasn't. She said, "Reverend Hiles," she said, "I live over on Chicago Avenue. That's down north on Calumet, a few blocks, and right about 2 blocks on Chicago Avenue, just before you come to the overpass there." She lived on the left, an apartment house, and she said, "I'm expecting a baby." And I said, "Yes, ma'am, I thought so. God's given me great discernment about things like that, and I just could tell it." And I said, "I thought," she said, "I need your help." And I said, "What is it?" She said, "I'm not married." And by the way, this was no 16-year-old kid. This was a woman probably 30 years of age, 25, 30 years of age. She said, "I already have one little baby, illegitimate. Now I'm expecting another." She said, I can't rear this one. She said, "I cannot give this baby what it needs." She said, "Could you help me find a home for the baby?" I will forget her words. "I cannot give this baby what it needs." I didn't know anybody here at the time. I knew a family in Texas. I called a dear family in Texas and I said that they'd been praying for God to give them a child, and they'd gotten up, 35, 40 years old, still no children and couldn't have any. And I said, I found you a baby. And they came all the way up, and I'll never forget that day when the baby was born. Mrs. Howes and I were over at St. Catherine's Hospital. And Mrs. Ford, in those days, the mother had to take the baby and give the baby to the new parent. And they rolled Mrs. Ford down the hall in a wheelchair down to the vestibule of St. Catherine's Hospital. And out in the car was waiting the family, the couple adopting the baby from Garland, Texas. I took the wheelchair and pushed it out, and Mrs. Ford was holding that little baby she'd just given birth to many hours before. We went out to the car. Door was open. Lady got out of the car, and Mrs. Ford took that little baby and looked at it. I'll never forget it. She gave it away. And her baby was in the arms of another woman. Woman got back in the car. Mrs. Ford, I turned around the wheelchair and pushed her back in the hospital. Mrs. Ford said, I said, how do you feel, Mrs. Ford?
She said, I've tried to brace myself for it. That baby, I saw it every year when I preached in Garland, Texas. Mother would bring that little boy, one of the cutest babies you ever saw. Mother would bring that little boy to the service, and after the service, she'd bring the out of the nursery, and she'd bring the boy in and see him. I saw him when he was a year old. I saw him when he was 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 and 9 and 10 and 11 and 12 and 13. I can count higher than that too. 14 and 15 and 16 and 17 and 18 years of age. I was down there, and Mother said, he's going to enroll in Howells Anderson this September. I'll never forget the day when that little baby I gave away over there at St. Catherine's Hospital enrolled in Howells Anderson. Nor shall I ever forget the day when I gave him his degree, standing right here. This morning he's an assistant pastor down south, serving God full time. But now wait a minute. All of that to say this. The words that caused it all, Mrs. Ford said, I cannot give my baby what he needs. I come to God this morning, and I say, Dear God, I cannot give my people what they need. I can love them as best I can, but I can't give them what they need. Can you help me? And God looks down and says, Son, I can't give your people what they need either. Can you help me? And I says, I'll help you. You'll help me. What am I supposed to do? He said, just yield. Yield. Just get hooked up with me. And get hooked up down there. And God says, let me flow through you. I hope in these 29 years. Now I say this because this is a very special day to me. 29 years ago this morning, I preached my first sermon at First Baptist Church of Hammond. Not as pastor, as a guest. A lot of changes have taken place. Oh, how good God's been to us. Nobody ever wanted to come to a place as little as I wanted to come here. I hope in these 29 years, I hope a little bit of His love, God's genuine love, has gotten through. I hope some of the time I've been a conduit. I hope you've seen a little bit of His forgiveness. I hope you've seen a little bit of His joy. I hope you've seen a little bit of His peace. That's what this world needs. This morning, I'm talking to some Christians. You don't even take the flow to you yet. You're saved. You're going to heaven. But it's never dawned on you yet that the very love of Christ can come into you. The very peace of God can be yours. You can be a container for divine qualities and the divine temperament and the divine life. But there are others of you that have grown a little beyond that. To you, the Christian life is more than receiving joy, receiving grace, receiving love. To you, the Christian life has come beyond that. You looked at the love of Christ. Now, follow me carefully, and I'm through. You look at the love of Christ, and you say, I'd like to copy that. I'd like to learn to love like Jesus loves. And that's a worthy thing. And I think that's a part of growing in grace. And so, Jesus, I want to love like You love. And so you, in an effort to copy His love, His joy, His peace, His forgiveness, you then flow, it flows from you as you do what you can to copy His divine attributes. But then there comes the last and the highest step, when you realize you cannot copy it. And you do not give anymore your friends and loved ones.
your love like His love. You just say, dear Jesus, send yours on through. Send your joy on through. Send your peace on through. Send your forgiveness on through. Let me just be a channel. I love water. Don't like to get in it, though I can swim well for 10 yards. But I'm not a water skier. I'm a water drinker, but I don't like water. I don't water ski or bathe or anything like that. But I love water. I love to look at a lake. Sometimes I pray at a place where there's a nice little lake way in the distance. I love to look at a lake. I guess the most pleasant vacation I ever had was on a boat cruise, just watching the water. I don't know why, just watching the water. But my favorite body of water is a river. Now, a river's not as pretty as a lake, as mighty as the ocean. But I love a river because a river is not a river. Truth is. See, you look at a lake and you come back tomorrow, you look at the same water. But actually, all in the world a river is a big long ditch. And the water just flows through that ditch. And you come back an hour later or 10 minutes later or 5 minutes later, it's not the same water. That's why the Bible, Jesus said, I want you to be rivers of living water. Let my love flow through you. Let my grace flow through you. God has no hands but our hands to do His work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men to His way. He has no tongue but our tongue to tell men that Christ died. He has no help but our help to lead men to His side. We're the only Bible this careless world will read. We're the sinner's gospel. We're the scoffer's creed. We're the Lord's last message written in deed and word. What if the line is crooked? What if the print is blurred? What if our hands are busy with other works than His? What if our feet are leading where sin's allurement is? What if our tongues are speaking of things that Christ would spurn? How can we hope to aid Him and hasten His return? Where are you this morning? Just saved? Let God's grace, power, and love flow to you. Where are you this morning? Just enjoying the Christian life as a recipient of all of God's qualities? As a second step, try to emulate that love and grace. Try to be like Jesus. And let love flow from you. Where are you this morning? Is that where you are? There's one other step. Just become a channel. A ditch. A conduit. Say, O love of Christ, flow through me. Here I am. I yield myself. He wants to flow to you. He wants to flow from you. But mostly, He wants to flow through you. I could not tell you how much fun I had Thursday night. I got back to my room. I've got to confess a sin. That got your attention. I've got to confess a sin. The Dallas Mavericks were playing the Los Angeles Lakers in basketball, and I checked the newspaper, and they were going to be playing, and it started at 9 o'clock at night, Eastern time, where I was. And I was to get back in my room at 9:30, and I said, I can watch 3/4 of that game. And I'll be honest with you, I thought about it all day. I'm going to sit down and get me a bag of popcorn. I'm going to sit down there with a Diet Coke and a bag of popcorn and a big box of candy. Diet Coke to counteract the candy. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? You never in your life saw a skinny person drinking a Diet Coke. Never does. But when that man said to me, I never saw God's Spirit flow through anybody like He flowed through you tonight. And when that man, the other man said to me, I never saw a 61-year-old man with his mind as clear as yours was tonight. I got back to my room. I couldn't watch the Lakers and the Mavericks. I just
as you said in Texas, I just throwed a fit. Thank God. He flowed through me. Father,